This morning, you know, sometimes you wake up in the morning and you're meditating on the Lord, and there's a particular tune that you start whistling and it just stays with you for the entire day. And the tune that I was whistling this morning was a song, I guess it's a Sunday school song, "When I Get to Heaven, Gonna Walk with Jesus. When I Get to Heaven, I'm going to see His face." What a wonderful thought that after the trials and tribulations of this world, both in the secular world and in the ministry as well, we have that hope that the believer one day is going to heaven. The song says, "When I get to heaven," not "if I get to heaven." I'm going to walk with Jesus. That's an incredible thought. And sometimes me and Lisa would get a phone call at 12 o'clock at night or 10 o'clock at night from a couple that's going through an ordeal in his marriage. Sometimes we may have something going on in our marriage. And you get stuck with going to your knees and just thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day we're going to heaven and all the troubles and all the tribulations and all the sorrows that we went through in this world will come to nothing in the light of His glorious face. The topic that I was assigned this morning by the authorities that be here at Kenilworth Gospel Chapel is the nature of commitment pleasing to God. The nature of commitment pleasing to God. And our text this morning, as you know, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 through 12. And let me set the stage for you, as it were, before we get into expounding on these particular verses. What we have here is God, through the Apostle Paul, encouraging those at the Church of Thessalonica during the trials that they faced for committing themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel that was preached to them. Paul encouraged them to remain committed to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus Christ for better or for worse, for better or for worse. And when we inquire of the nature of something, what we are looking for basically is what makes it tick. What is the makeup or characteristic of something or even someone, and what drives them? That's what we're really looking for when we say, what is the nature of something? And believe it or not, I found this study on commitment to be quite fascinating. I just could not believe the little that I found on commitment. The word has virtually disappeared from our language. And if we do say it, it doesn't have the value and the weight that it once had. One dictionary defines commitment this way: something pledged, the state or instance of being obligated or emotionally impelled. As interesting as that definition may be, it really left me empty. It just did not seem to be that word that brethren of old measured integrity with. When I hear the word commitment, I think of things like, you know, possibly because me and Lisa, you know, do a little minimal amount of counseling, I hear the word commitment, I think of things like marriage, right? You think of commitment, the word marriage just comes up. I just married a couple at Evergreen Gospel Chapel not too long ago. It's my first marriage officiate. It was a really awesome experience. Beto and Stephanie, some of you may know them, just a few weeks ago. And one of the vows was to love, cherish, and obey in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, and my personal favorite, for better or for worse. To me, this is what commitment is. To hang in there and take the situation through for better or for worse. And I believe that these vows are horribly misunderstood or just outright ignored. Me and Lisa do some marital counseling, as I said, and it is amazing to us that most young couples really have this TV fantasy of marriage, that it will give them all the pleasures of life and they will live happily ever after with no opposition and no complications. Well, you get a rude awakening shortly thereafter. Marriage is a wonderful thing, but it takes work on both parts. And because of this false view of marriage that requires no labor in their mind and is problem-free, shortly after marriage, they end up just a mess. Just a mess. And it requires some serious training on how to teach them to be biblical problem solvers in the home. The same is true not only for marriage, but for the ministry. The same is true for the ministry. There are some who are successful in the ministry, and some Christians, well, you know, they're not. So what is the difference between the two? What sets apart a ministry that's successful and a ministry that is not? And the answer is the very word that the dictionary vaguely defined. Commitment. Commitment. In my quest to define commitment, I realized that I'm not just looking to define commitment, but I am looking for what drives biblical commitment. The nature of pleasing God type of commitment. A God-pleasing commitment that, you know, at the end of the day, no matter what transpired, you did what you committed to the Lord that you were going to do. It is very clear then that if I'm going to be looking for commitment that is pleasing to God, and what is the nature of that commitment, then the Bible, as the Apostle Peter would say in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, God gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So that being said, as I have prayerfully studied our text for this morning, the Spirit has revealed to me through His Word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the four C's that make up the nature of God-pleasing commitment. The four C's that make up the nature of God-pleasing commitment. And those four are courage, care, character, and concern. Courage, care, character, and concern. And the first of these four is courage. As I read these verses, it is unthinkable that the apostle Paul and Silas can continue to have such commitment for God, the gospel, and the church without a measure of courage that is simply beyond human comprehension when they are up against such, as verse 2 would put it, strong opposition. Verses 1 through 6 show us that the God-pleasing committed servant is first and foremost courageous. Let's look at the first two verses for a second. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and have been insulted at Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in spite of strong opposition. In spite of strong opposition. Paul explains to the Thessalonians that despite suffering, insult, and strong opposition, they dared to tell them the gospel. And dared is a pretty strong word. You know, in my opinion, I think that many Christians are discouraged from being committed to the Lord and to the ministry because of the very mistaken view that when you become a Christian and all is well with your soul by the grace of God and His mercy, that all is well with life. And no complications come with it after you get saved. If you remember anything I say this morning, can you remember this? Brethren, just because it looks good, just because it feels good, or just because it sounds good, does not mean that it is the best that God has for you. Sometimes suffering, insult, and strong opposition is God's plan for you to draw you closer to Himself and to use you mightily. There is a misconception amongst some believers today that if all is not going well in your service to the Lord, and there is suffering and opposition, which by the way you will always find when serving the Lord, some automatically assume that it is not God's will. And what do? They walk away from the commitments to the Lord's service. My question to you would be, how can someone justify that kind of thinking? When we read throughout the scriptures the suffering of God's saints, and if that's not enough, how about the suffering of our blessed Redeemer, the Lord, Jesus Christ? I want you to listen to some of these verses that I wrote up here from the Word. I don't want you to turn there. Just listen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that in no way I would be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. Paul's commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his work, he understood, took a measure of divine courage. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Be on your guard. Again, this is Paul. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. And in John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus makes this preparatory statement to his disciples to prepare his disciples for the life they will live without the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And he includes a nice dose of encouragement so that his disciples can endure and persevere. And the NIV puts it this way, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. And the word take heart is be courageous. Take courage. I have overcome the world. The NET, instead of just putting the word trouble in that verse, it further interprets the Greek by saying trouble and suffering. Trouble and suffering. It sounds horrible, brothers and sisters, but trouble and suffering is the very avenue in where God shows you his perfect power and his perfect grace in a way that health and wealth and prosperity could never do, in the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. There have been many times in my life, and I am sure that there's been many a time in your lives, when we did something or even endured something, some catastrophe that happened. And as we continue to live our life for God, it required a courage that was outside of ourselves. And we know it was not in our nature to do it. And we were absolutely sure, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that it was God giving us the courage to move forward. And that is what Paul was talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 through 6. The courage that Paul and Silas had that kept them committed to God's word did not come from a trouble-free, suffering-free ministry. But on the contrary, these beginning verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 gave direct reference to Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 17. You don't have to turn there. And in Acts chapter 17, many of you know the story of Paul and Silas unjustly thrown in the prison at Philippi following some events. We know that God shook the prison as they prayed and sang hymns, and the prison doors flew open. And following some events, eventually the Philippian jailer, instead of committing suicide, he was born again. And so was his family. Then after that, what happened? Well, soon after that, Paul and Silas, just getting out of a close call and getting out of prison, went home and never served again to ensure that their lives would never be in danger ever again, right? No way. No, maybe that's what I would have done. I don't know. But that's not what Paul and Silas did. No, what followed was in Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas coming to Thessalonica. And there again, they were hunted down like a pack of wild animals to be stoned to death. But by the grace of God, they escaped that. But I trust that now we can clearly see that courage of a committed Christian. And I think it would be injustice to all of you here this morning if we did not look at how does a committed Christian find and use the divine resource of courage. It really is no point talking about courage if I don't tell you how to tap into it. To find that, we must know what the opposite of courage is. What's the opposite of courage? Fear, right? Fear. The only way the committed Christian will be able to obtain and use the divine resource of courage is to completely cast out fear. And the Bible says there's only one way to cast out fear. Love. We read that in 1 John chapter 4:18. The NIV puts it this way. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. In the King James Version, casts out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. To cast out fear, brethren, you must have a perfect love, and that is a love that thinks outside of itself and is always others-oriented. Perfect love is always giving. It is always concerned with the other and never with oneself. Love gives without regard to self. I'll prove it to you. I'll give you an illustration. How many here are mothers of young children? By a show of hands, please. Mothers of young children. There's only one mother of young children here? Two? Okay. Well, how many here have children? All right then. So now, mothers, how many of those mothers that are afraid or would be afraid if you came face to face with a black bear? By a show of hands, how many of you would be afraid to come face to face with a black bear? Well, it's scary. Me and Lisa see black bears all the time around where we live. It's very common in Orange County. It's like stray dogs in the city. They're always around. Lisa came in contact, no joke, face to face with bears a couple of times. And so it's a very scary situation. But let me ask you this. How many mothers, by a show of hands, would confront a bear face to face if one of your children were in danger of that bear, by a show of hands? Well, just a moment ago, you said you were dead afraid of a bear. But what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Your love for that child cast out fear. Your love for that child put yourself aside, and you knew, although the bear is stronger and more fierce and more dangerous than you will ever be, you will not allow that children to be harmed, not without a fight, even to death. Where did you get that courage? It's your love for the child. Love cast out all fear. A committed servant of the Lord Jesus Christ must not be afraid of strong opposition, because it will come. It will come. The enemy is relentless. He will stop at nothing to make you absolutely useless for the kingdom of the Lord. He will do nothing to stop you from being silent and proclaiming the glory and the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're committed to serving the Lord, I got news for you. You're going to be in hot water from time to time. The only way to cast out fear, brothers and sisters, is to love God, to love His people. The good news is that the love of God, not for God, the love of God has been shed abroad in the hearts of believers. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now, I got a little list for you, a contrast between fear and love. And if you have a pencil and a paper, I would write this down if I were you, because you can use it in your marriage, you can use it in your witness, you can use it in your job. It is a useful list that I found time and time again I had to look at to make sure that I was in the right place when I am fulfilling my commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it goes. Fear. Fear is self-protecting. Love? Love is self-giving. Fear asks itself, what will I lose? Love asks, what can I give? Fear moves away from problems. Love moves toward problems. Fear secludes self. Love reaches out. Fear hesitates. Love moves ahead. Fear, by the grace of God, can be cast out. Love cast out fear. Take that list and look at it from time to time when the waves of life are crashing on your faith. As you commit your lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, be courageous, brethren. It is a necessary element of God-pleasing commitment. We have spent the bulk of our time on courage, but there are three other elements that exist within the believer who possesses God-pleasing commitment. The second of these four C's is care. Care. A Christian that is committed to pleasing God cares for God's people, and not so much for the plaudits and popularity that may come from committing to God's word and to God's work. There is a genuine expense of self and a total disregard for any self-satisfaction and recognition, because the mind and the heart of the committed believer is set on others, not himself. Just listen to verses 6 through 9. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Because you have become so dear to us, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. The first thing we should notice is that personal recognition and personal gain and self-exaltation was not the motive of a committed servant of Jesus Christ. Although the apostles could have been a burden, they had the right. They chose a different route. The apostles chose the route that showed they cared for God's people and not themselves. They chose to give rather than to receive. In verse 7, we see that the element of care and Christian commitment is also gentle. It is important when dealing with those who are suffering and those who are suffering for the gospel that we show our care by being gentle, not this military, oh, just suck it up and be a soldier type of attitude. But by kneeling with them in prayer, a committed servant is careful to edify and not to discourage. Like a mother who cares for her children, we must be nourishing. There is a time when we must be firm and strong with the believer. I understand that. I'm not taking that away. But a God-pleasing, committed servant of Christ is careful. Care gives serious attention to the need at the time and provides protection as well as provision in a time of need. Oh, how we need care. Oh, how we need the element of care in the church today, brethren. A motherly care for God's people that properly represents the God that we serve and the God that we are committed to. Well, the third element in God-pleasing commitment is character. So far we have courage. Then we have care. And here we have character. The element of character is the moral excellence that one displays when committed to God's work. It is possible, you know, to be a famous sports figure. It's possible to be a famous sports figure and make millions of dollars and have no godly character whatsoever. It's also possible to be a very successful and powerful politician, even become the president of the United States, and have absolutely no godly character. Oh, you can put on a good show, but it's possible not to possess godly character. But there is no way possible, brothers and sisters, there is no way possible to be a God-pleasing, committed servant of Christ without the element of godly character. Godly character is something that is clearly seen of others. It's not preached by yourself. It is recognized, a recognized element in the servant of Christ. The servant of Christ who has made up their minds to be committed to pleasing God. And in all that they do, and in all that they say, knowing in the language of Proverbs 15:3, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. When you speak to others, godly character may be the determining factor whether they listen to you or not, whether they will take you seriously or not, even and especially when speaking to the lost who know you like a book, your neighbors, right? They hear what's going on in your house and in your backyard, your family, those that are not saved in your family. How about your coworkers? Do they see godly character in all that you do and all that you say? It will affect your ministry. When it came to Paul and Silas, their testimony for godly character was as solid as a rock. When examining the beginning of verses 9, 10, and 11, we can see that the Thessalonians recognized the character of Paul by the words that they used, like the words remember, witness, know. Look at verse 9, 10, and 11. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone. Look at verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believe. How many of us can preach that from a pulpit? You know, brothers and sisters, how holy and righteous and blameless I am. That's a tough call. It's a tall order. And look at verse 11. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging. The Thessalonians remembered and were witnesses and knew the character of Paul and Silas. And you will see as you progress in your study in the book of Thessalonians that the Thessalonians imitated Paul and Silas as Paul and Silas imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we have those three elements covered: courage, care, and character. And the last of these four, and certainly not the least, is concern. Concern. A God-pleasing, committed servant is concerned about biblical change. A God-pleasing, committed servant is concerned about biblical change. In verse 7, Paul spoke just a moment ago, we saw about caring like a mother cares for her little children. In verse 11 and 12, he speaks of caring like a father. Now, there is much to say about this without stealing John's message for next week. But let me say that a mother has that gentle, nurturing, care that a committed servant for God's people must have. God builds them that way. But a father, on the other hand, is more on the instructional side of things. And in verse 11 and 12, we would see the words deal with. A father deals with his children. Now, when I say the word deals with, one quickly begins to think of discipline. And while that's certainly true, and that's certainly a part of it, the first word here in verse 12 is the word encouragement. Encouragement. A father deals with his children with encouragement, then comfort, and then there is an urging. An urging. A godly father is concerned that their children live a life that is worthy of God. He is concerned that his children are saved and that they live a life that reflects the salvation that God has given them. And this is how a committed servant loves God's people. They encourage, they comfort, and they urge them. It is not important only to make sure that God's children are cared for, but that they are encouraged to walk properly and therefore properly representing God. And so to exercise the element of concern as a committed believer, you must also know God's word and know how to encourage and comfort and urge others to live in a way worthy of the one who saved them from their hell-bound destiny. And we call that counseling. And every committed Christian of God need not to be a theologian to counsel. But they need to know how to dispense God's word, to give encouragement and comfort when needed, and to urge their brothers and sisters to biblically change in order to walk properly before a holy God when that is needed as well. So there you have it, brethren. The four C's of God-pleasing commitment: courage, care, character, and concern. Christian commitment that is pleasing to God is being faithful, brothers and sisters. Faithful for better or for worse. As we can see, if we truly want to, and that's really where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? If it is the desire of your heart and mind to be conformed to the image of Christ, then brothers and sisters, mastering commitment is a real good place to start. It's a real good place to start. Commitment is a word that is just not understood today. The word is just used all too commonly, without the weight and the value that it once had. It's possible that it's very hard for our brothers and sisters who are later in their years to understand the message like this, and it might be boring to them. You want to know why? Because commitment was not an issue 25, 30 years ago. It wasn't. Now overcommitment is the issue. 25 or 30 years ago, men shook hands to make a deal and it was binding. The spoken word was as good as the written word. Now we want it in writing, you know. And for good reason. People lose their sense of commitment. When you committed to something, you saw it through in the past. And even if it was to your loss or pain, because it was the right thing to do, and your integrity depended on it. Integrity. What's that? Commitment and integrity have been replaced by the word feel. I felt I needed to walk away from this for my own good. I feel that this isn't working out for me anymore. Or the all too famous one, I just didn't feel like it. If you've done any marital counseling whatsoever, you've certainly heard this one. I don't have feelings for him anymore. I don't have feelings for her anymore. I don't have the feelings that I once had, as if that had anything to do with commitment. And this word feeling has justified a lack of commitment in a lot of areas in our lives, including our commitment to Christ and to His church and to the ministry that He has given us. How about the gifts that He's given us that the Scripture says was given to us to use for the profit of all? All of us have them. Are we committed to using them? That's another question. Brothers and sisters, today we need to get back to the biblical discipline of Christian commitment. And we need to earnestly pray for one another. This should be a prayer for one another. That we develop the courage, the care, the character, and the concern that make up that commitment that pleases our Father in heaven so much. And if I may, I would like to leave you all with a question this morning. Has anyone here been discouraged from committing yourselves to the Lord Jesus and His work here in this world? Maybe because of trouble or suffering or past experiences or adversity or opposition maybe. Even from your own brothers and sisters, you know, that's the most painful one. Or maybe a close loved one at home. May I suggest that maybe your focus, the focus of your commitment is all wrong. If you commit yourself, listen to me, if you commit yourself to the one that tests your hearts in the language of verse 4, maybe we should take heed to God's word in verse 6 and not look for the praise of men or anyone else, but commit ourselves to the one, to please the one that has committed to saving our souls and gave us the most glorious example of commitment that pleases God by His courage, by His care, by His character, and His concern for hellbound sinners like you and I, when He gave His life, that we may obtain life eternal. And of course, I speak of none other than our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord God, that You have shed Your love in our hearts. You have given us Your Holy Spirit. You have given us Your Word that is just full of examples of what commitment that pleases You looks like. Your Word has clear definitions, unlike any dictionary existing in this world, of what true biblical commitment is. And Lord God, I pray that you would show us that we possess by the Spirit the courage, the care, the character, and the concern that is required to have a commitment that is pleasing to thee. And at the end of the day, I pray that we would do all things for the glory and for the pleasure of our King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the committed servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.